Hey, buenos dias, Morena. Fetch me here, Koto. How you doing? Man, loving the enthusiasm this morning. Just about blown away. Everyone's so excited to be here. Hey, we're going to get right into the sermon. I'm a bit of an illustration guy at the beginning to kind of hook you all in, but I'm praying that there's no illustration needed today because I want to get straight into some good stuff. So, just to let you know where we're going, I'm going to do a fast recap of what Dave talked about last Sunday, because he introduced this whole Trinity series, so just a quick recap of that. And then we're going to look at a really interesting and key teaching on the Trinity that's pretty, like, mind-blowing. So you're going to have to just journey with me, right? I know it's Sunday morning, hopefully you've had coffee, all the neurons are neuroning and you're ready to go. And then we're going to talk about God the Father. What does it mean that God is our Father? What does it mean that we're a child of God? What is the Fatherhood of God all about? So that's kind of where we're going, so... let's do a quick recap of last Sunday. So this is what Dave talked about when he was introducing the Trinity. So this is a pretty classic statement. If anyone's studying theology and Trinity stuff, this is a pretty standard kind of statement. So three statements summarize the biblical teaching on the Trinity. First of all, and I'll explain these again if you're like, what the heck? God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there's one God. So first of all, God is three persons. So this teaching, this one's pretty easy to understand. The other two are a bit harder, right? So God is three persons, mean that there are three distinct individual personalities within the Trinity. Makes sense, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now the next one, each person is fully God. This is where it starts getting a little bit confusing, because although they're all God, they still have their distinct personalities, right? And they're connected by their divinity, and I'll explain that more in a second. But it's really important to understand that that because of their distinct personalities, they have independent thought, independent experience. Does that make sense? So you'll see Paul says that we grieve the Holy Spirit, right? He's saying because we grieve the Holy Spirit and because the Trinity are connected, at the same time we're grieving the Father and the Son, but that's because they're connected as Trinity, but we grieve the Spirit because they have individual personalities. An easy one to understand is on the cross. When Jesus is on the cross, God the Father is punishing Jesus for the sin of the world, right? It makes sense. Distinct personalities. Jesus is the one dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Now, the crazy part of it is because they're intimately connected as Trinity, when God the Father is punishing Jesus for the sin of the world, when God is now towards his Son in wrath and anger and judgment, God himself is feeling exactly the pain and the suffering and the distress and the abandonment that Jesus is experiencing because of their connection in the Trinity. Does that make sense? So in a while, out. Can we get some bounces for Dave? So the wild thing to understand, and although they've got distinct personalities, they're just so connected as Trinity, right? But they're still distinct. So that's the first one. God is three persons. The second one is a little bit harder to understand. Each person is fully God. So, and Dave explained all this really well last Sunday. The hard thing to understand here is that each individual member of the Trinity is fully God, is fully divine. And so it's not that each member of the Trinity is 33.3 recurring percentage of divinity, right? Each member of the Trinity is 100% of divinity. So here's the trick question. What percentage of the Trinity, what percentage of divinity is the Holy Spirit? 100%. And you go, huh? So that means the Son is 100 and the Father is 100, so they're like 300% of Trinity. I was going, and it's like, no. And this is one of the key teachings of the Trinity that's beyond our understanding, the distinct persons, but each of them is fully 100% God, right? And I'm going to talk about something else in a minute that will explain this more. But it's one of the mistakes, and I know no one here would make it, but some of those shady churches out there, one of the mistakes that they would make is they go, well, God is the big main God. The Father. He's the real God. He has a lot of the divinity. Jesus, a little bit less, and the Holy Spirit's kind of the little God. He doesn't have as much divinity as, do you know what I mean, as the Father, because the Father's the main less. They're going to say, whoa, that's not revealed in Scripture at all. So that's the second one, right? Each person is fully God. And then the last one, which I've kind of hinted at, there's one God, and to me, this is where our mind just goes, psh, so it doesn't make sense. You can't have three distinct persons, but there's one God, there's one being, right? Because it doesn't make sense. It's like there has to be three. You can't do that. You can't have each of them being 100% and yet it only equals 100%. How can the Holy Spirit be 100% of divinity? You can't, can you? It's like, yeah, you can actually, because that's the Trinity and we're human, so we're not meant to understand it, right? So God's three persons, each person is fully God, there's one God. So if that was, if you were like, what just happened, then just hold on, because I'm going to explain it a little bit more in a minute. Everyone's good? Okay, if you foolishly woke up this morning and thought, oh, I'm just going to go to church, one of those easy sermons, came to the wrong church, sorry. So if you're upset by that, just blame the elders. You can just email elders at CBC and say, what's going on with this God? So I'm going to explain that a bit more in a second, but let's look at a quote to help us kind of understand this. This is just part one of the quote. We say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. In the same way, the Father has the nature of God, and so has the Son, and so has the Holy Spirit. So the nature is the essence, the being, the divinity, right? They're connected in that. Yet we are not speaking of three gods or three natures, but one God who is three persons in one nature. And this we believe wholeheartedly, so I'll read it again a bit slower. We say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And we go, yep, totally get that, easy. Next one. In the same way, the Father has the nature of God, and so has the Son, and so has the Holy Spirit. Yet we're not speaking of three gods or three natures, but of one God who is three persons and one nature. And this we believe wholeheartedly. So it's just what I was saying, right? Three distinct personalities, but there's just one God, one being, one essence, right? Oneness is the way I think of it. Oneness of God, three distinct personalities. Says that the other half of the quote. The divine majesty of the three persons is all one, full and perfect, and each in himself contains the whole Godhead. That's what I was saying, right? So each member of the Trinity contains the whole Godhead. The Holy Spirit is 100% of God. So is the Son, so is the Father. Thus, there are three persons and one God, one nature, one substance, one deity, right? And although person, and he put that in quotes, although person suggests to us a separate being and three persons, it is not to be understood that there are three different natures. So just kind of repeating, it makes sense, eh? You're kind of tracking with me? Can I get a little bit more amening? Even an amen-ish? Amen-ish? Yeah. Okay. So that was just a recap, what Dave talked about last week. So, pretty good. Okay, so what so that was the first part, recapping Dave. Shot Dave, good sermon, loved it. So now what we're going to do is look at an aspect of the Trinity that it's important for us to understand, I think. So I was talking to Grant, where's Grant? Because I'm going to point at Grant a little bit. So I was talking to Grant, who's one of the elders in the church last week, about some Trinity stuff. And he brought up this point and said it would be really good to cover this as we go through. So one of the things Dave and I are going to do, like, I think next Sunday's Father's Day, but then we're back into the Trinity series, and then Dave will talk about the Son, and then the following week I'm going to talk about the Spirit. So one of the things we're going to do each time is just, we'll talk about like the Son, but Dave will also talk about another aspect of the Trinity, right? But theologically, so that's kind of where we're going. So this next one is a little bit like, at first you're like, what the heck is this crazy man on about? So just hold fire, don't throw like anything violent or aggressive, and let me unpack it. And then by the end of it, you're going to be like, I am a theologian. And now I can throw around two big sounding theological words that are just going to amaze everyone, and they will think I'm amazing. Is that good? Loving the enthusiasm this morning. So good. Man. Okay, so don't freak out when you see these words. Is everyone ready? Okay. So God is Trinity, the ontological Trinity and the economic Trinity. And straight away you're like, what is this clown? Pretty easy to understand. So I'm going to unpack this. We're going to look at verses and stuff. Dave talked quite a bit about the ontological Trinity last Sunday. He didn't use that word, but that's kind of the word that we use, so I thought we'll get into it. And the economic Trinity. So let me explain it briefly, and then I'll kind of unpack it a bit. We're not talking about two Trinities here, right? We're talking about one Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we're talking about two different ways that we understand the Trinity. So ontology means being. Makes sense, eh? Ontology just means being, nature, essence. All good? So the first one is saying one of the ways we understand the Trinity is we look at the Trinity, and we see that they are equal in nature, essence, and being. Right? Makes sense, eh? Let me check this out. They're talking about their essence, their nature, their being. All three members of the Trinity are ontologically equal. To use a nice big word, right? Ontologically equal. And that's what I was saying before when we look at those three statements. The Father is 100% God, Son is 100% God, the Spirit is 100% God. Now, one of the points that Grant brought out to me, which I thought was really cool, I asked the elders, is it okay to worship and pray to the Holy Spirit? And Grant said, well, because when you think of the Trinity ontologically, that they're all equal in divinity, it would seem wrong to not pray and worship the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Now, I'm going to talk about roles in a second, but when we just look at them in their nature, their essence, their being, who they are, they're all totally equal. Makes sense, eh? It's pretty easy to understand. So that's one way we understand the Trinity. The other way is this, the economic Trinity. And this is this crazy old word. Anyone ever remember home economics? Anyone old like me? Home economics? The best thing, man. How fast can you make the sewing machine go? Your braces to the end. You're cooking random things and you're sneaking in like quadruple salt and all that. Oh, good times at school. So the word, the economic Trinity, home economics was meant to be teaching us different roles in the house, right? Personally, I thought it was quite sexist, but that's another whole discussion we're not going to get into. And so when we think of the economic Trinity, we're thinking of the different roles of the Trinity, right? Okay, you all good? That's a very simple one, right? We kind of get that. I think for me, the part that's hard to understand is the whole 100%, 100%. You're like, whoa, it doesn't work. And that's one of the things I love. It's like, it's not meant to. We're not meant to understand it. Last time I checked, most of us in this room are human. No one here is divine. So you're not meant to really understand God. Okay, so here's the next one, economic Trinity. This is the, still talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but a different way that we understand the Trinity. We talk about the economic Trinity, the different roles of the Trinity, and the different ways they relate to each other. Does that make sense? So this is going to talk about the hierarchy we see within the Trinity, and the way different members of the Trinity submit to one another, right? And the big thing to keep in your brain is that ontological Trinity, they're all equal, right? They're all equal. But yet they submit to one another. There's hierarchy within the Trinity. Yeah? Does that make sense? We'll look at some verses and you'll see what I'm saying. So let's look at these different verses. So if you go to your Bible, jump over to Philippians 2. This is like a classic place to go to when we're thinking about this. So this is the second half of the, it's probably an old creed or maybe a hymn from the early church. And in verse 9 it says, therefore God elevated him, Jesus, therefore God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor. So you can just stop right there and you're like, oh. So you can straight away see hierarchy, because if God the Father is elevating Jesus to a place of honor and authority, then obviously the Father is above Jesus. Does that make sense? He can't elevate him unless he's already above him. So you already start seeing the hierarchy. So again, does that make Jesus less than God? No. Still 100% of divinity, right? That ontological idea. And it comes up again, and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is the key bit, to the glory of God the Father, right? So you see it here, it's really interesting, and I understand this happening at the end of human time, so right before the new heavens and the new earth. And my understanding of this is that all of creation will, Satan, angels, Christians, non-Christians, will kneel before Jesus to acknowledge who he is, right? And they will say, whether they want or not, they will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, right? But then you see it says, Jesus Christ is Lord, but this is to glorify the Father. And so again, you see that hierarchy. Yeah, we're worshipping Jesus, but that worship is then sent straight to the Father, to glorify the Father. Does it make sense, eh? So you see that hierarchy. Doesn't make God more divine than Jesus. It doesn't make Jesus any less than the Father, right? There's just this this hierarchy. Let's go over to Mark 1:12. Eh? So Mark 1:12. This is a real interesting one. So this is straight after the baptism. So Jesus is just starting his public ministry, right? He's just been baptized. And then verse 12 says, the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go out into the wilderness. So the Spirit compelled Jesus. The word there, so the New Testament is written in Greek, right? And the Greek word is a real aggressive word. It really means the Spirit like forced Jesus out into the wilderness. And so again, you're like, wow, I can see the hierarchy. And normally we go, oh, God the Father, Jesus, Spirit, you know, top, middle, down. But here we see it's changed. We see the Spirit is now sending Jesus out into the wilderness. And this is one of the things, we don't have time, I had tons of verses that I had to delete or you like to start walking out because we'll be here till like Tuesday. But when you look through the Bible, you just see, although the standard kind of hierarchy is Father is the director of things, Jesus is the one who does, and the Spirit is the one who empowers. That's kind of the standard structure. at the same time, there's all these instances where the Father always is the top, right? But you see the Son and the Spirit always changing their roles, right? Again, in this just a submission. And let's look at these last ones in John. And this is a real interesting one. Thinking about this, it's not a static kind of hierarchy. There's aspects of submission and so on. So John 16, verse 7. Jesus is speaking and Jesus says, "But in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate, who's the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you." And we go, yeah, we knew that, right? Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us. But then if we go back to chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is still speaking and he says, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you." And it's like, hang on, I thought Jesus is sending the Spirit. And it's like, yeah, this is this amazing aspect of the Trinity where it's not these static kind of roles, where there's submission and community and love and support just going through it. Trinity the whole time. Okay, let me kind of illustrate this by picking on the amazing Grant. And I asked Grant if I could do this, so we're all good. So think of it like this. Grant is an elder in the church. Yeah? Okay, feel free to be a little more engaged, but you don't have to. So Grant's an elder in the church, and because he's an elder in the church, he has an authority over all of us, right? So he's an authority in our lives. And if Grant comes to one of us, and we've got to be careful, in a spiritual relationship with God kind of sense. If he comes to me and tells me how to mow my lawns, I might chat with him. That's another whole ball of wax. But if he comes to me and he says, "Man, Craig, I was praying for you this week," whatever he says now, I'm like, it's not just like one of us. Grant's an elder, and he has an authority in my life. It makes sense, right? When he speaks to me, I say, "Yeah, man, I'm going to say I need to listen to God. I need to check, I'm going to pray. I'm not just going to go, you're a mindless zombie. But I'm going to take it with weight because he's an elder that God's put as an authority in my life." But now, let's say Grant's setting up the chairs in the morning. And let's say Grant's one of these, he's an architect. He's one of these architects that's all about designing funky, flowy houses and none of the square box junk. What is this, 1984? And so Grant's laying out the chairs and he's like, "Man, we just need to flow them." And it's just like complete chaos. Even though he's an elder with authority, you might come in and be like, "Grant, love you like a brother. But you do not have the gift of laying out chairs because it is chaotic. And yet people are going to come in, they're not even going to have this. This is madness, man. Can I show you how to lay out the chairs?" And Grant's going to say, "No. I'm an elder in this church." No, he's not, right? Again, we see community within the Trinity, right? Dave talked a lot about this last week. A community within the Trinity, mutual love and support and submission. And that community is to be reflected by us. Us as the body of Christ is to reflect that kind of Trinity. So Grant, even though he's an elder, he goes to the chair straightening person and goes, "Oh, awesome, thanks, man." Now he submits to their amazing chair lining up authority. Does that make sense, eh? So I love that, eh? How within the Trinity, even though there's this equality in their essence, nature, and being, and there's this clear hierarchy, they submit to one another, they love one another, there's community going on. Okay. Just a bit of an advert here. If you find theology really interesting, or if you're like, "Man, I don't know anything about God, what am I even doing?" I'll be pastoring here next year, and one of the things I want to do is start up like a little theology kind of discussion learning group. So either early in the morning or maybe one evening each week or every other week where we just come together and discuss different aspects of theology. There's a really cool systematic theology book by Wayne Grudem that I just love, and my theory is we're just kind of journey through that together. So if you're kind of interested or like, "Man, I just got nothing to need to," then you can kind of hold fire and see if that could be something interesting. Cool. Hey, so let's look at a quote. If you're like, "Man, I think I'm loving this, I'm not quite sure," I love this quote. This is by Cletus Ware. I love this book, Orthodox Way. He says, "We see that it is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of the mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of our wonder." So I'll read again because I love this. "We see that it is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of our wonder." I just love that. It's important for us as maturing Christians to wrestle with this stuff, right? we should be growing in Christ's likeness, and to do that, we need to grow in our understanding of God and of his love for us. So Paul says it in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, my favorite verses in the Bible. In verse 18, he talks about how we need to grow in our understanding of God's love for us. But then in verse 19, he says, but you can't. You can grow in it, but you'll never understand it completely because God is so other than us and his love is so extreme. I just love that. It's not that God's the object of our knowledge as much as the cause of our wonder. Okay, so let's kind of move on here. So this is where we're at. So we've recapped what Dave talked about last week. We've looked at an exciting, yet slightly confusing maybe, aspect of the Trinity. So now let's look at the person of the Father within the Trinity. So that's kind of where we're going now. So we're going to talk about God the Father. So I thought we could go crazy theology on this, but we're not going to. So if you're like, man, I'm done with the heavy theology, my wife is nuts, man. Just give me something to get me through the week, or my job is just horrible. This theology is really good, but I need something to get me through the week, you know, something to grow in my relationship. That's where we're going now, right? So I started thinking, oh, we can go real deep on the theology of the Father, but we're not going. So hopefully that makes you happy. If it doesn't, then bad luck. Okay, I love this quote, thinking about the Father. Since God is, before all things, a Father, and not primarily creator or ruler, all his ways are beautifully fatherly. It is not that this God does being Father as a day job, only to kick back in the evenings as plain old God. He is Father all the way down. And in this next bit I've never really thought about until I read this. Thus, all that he does as Father. That is who he is. He creates as a Father, and he rules as a Father. And that means the way he rules over creation is unlike the way any other God would rule over creation. I'll just read that second half again. Thus, all that he does as Father. That is who he is. He creates as a Father, and he rules as a Father. And that means the way he rules over creation is unlike the way any other God would rule over creation. So he's not saying there's other gods or anything stupid like that. He's just saying it's really important for us when we wrestle with the truth of God as Father, to wrestle with the fact that that is who he is in his nature and his essence and his being. He is a Father, right? So one of the deep theology things we could have gone down, but which we're not going to, is the fatherhood of God eternal, or did that happen at creation? Because if it was eternal, what was the point of there being Father, Son, Holy Spirit before creation? It doesn't need to be. So that, but we're not going to go there. So, yeah, shut up. But this is important to get, man. This is the essence, the ness of who God is. His Father. Everything he does is going to be done as a Father, right? I just love that. Okay. Obviously, if he's Father, that means that I'm a child of God, right? So that's kind of what I unpack. What does it mean, this fatherhood? What does it mean that I'm a child of God? And a simple way of defining what it means that I'm a child of God is this: I'm greatly loved beyond understanding, right? And I'm going to unpack that, right? I'm greatly loved beyond understanding. And that's one of the keys to our salvation, is understanding that God the Father, whether you agree with it or not, he thinks you are absolutely amazing. And he loves you way more than you will ever understand in this life or the life to come. Yeah? So Murray and I, where's Murray vanished? Has he been raptured? He's so spiritual, he got raptured. Murray and I were talking about it this morning, and we were saying how amazing it will be in the new heavens and the new earth that we will never fully understand God, because God is so much more than we are. After a billion, trillion, million years, I will still be learning more things about God and how much he loves me and cares for me. I'm like, man, bring it on. It'll just be amazing. Amazing. Because he is Father, greatly loved beyond understanding. Turn to as many people as you can without moving out of your seat, and say to them, you are greatly loved beyond understanding. So as many people as you can without moving, you are greatly loved beyond understanding. Good. Shot team. As let's look at some verses that talk about the fatherhood of God and as part of that, what it means that I'm a child of God. Here's the first one, 1 John 3:1. So I've got it, so I'll just read it quickly and then we'll zoom on and I'll get you to look up these other ones. It just says, see how very much our Father loves us, right? It's amazing how much the Bible talks about God's love for us. Yeah. I just really want to encourage you, if you've never started to wrestle with the reality that you are crazily loved by God, then you really are cutting yourself short of what it means to be a child of God. That's a core part of what it means, right? That He loves you like crazy. See how very much our Father loves us. He calls us His children. And that is what we are, but the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. I love those verses, but the thing I find real confusing in them is He doesn't actually say what it means to be a child of God. He just says you're greatly loved. And I'm like, well, break it down for me, man. I'm not a smart man here. I just need to break it down. What does it mean I'm a child of God? So, thinking ahead, I came up with verses that break it down. You're welcome. So let's look at Matthew 7, eh? So we got your Bible, jump over to Matthew 7. This is one of my favourite. Again, I had a whole pile of verses, and I was like, man, you guys are throwing me out of the church by the door. So we're just going to look at these, Matthew and then Isaiah. Matthew 7 is cool. You've got to remember, Jesus is quite funny, right? He's Son of God and He's awesome, but He has a great sense of humour. And what He says in these verses, if you were Jewish and you'd been standing there, you would have just been like, he's someone, right? So feel free to laugh a little bit if you want. So verses 7 and 8 just talk about asking, right? Just talks about it's important for us as children of God to be asking. To bless us, to guide us, to remind us of His love. And then verse 9 is really funny. Jesus is talking to heaps of people and He says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So you've got to think about it, right? So all these Jewish parents standing around, what Jesus is literally saying is, are you guys such plonkers that your son, this is how I was thinking about this week. A boy comes home, he's 9, from school, right? And who knows, when a 9-year-old boy comes home from school, they're ready to eat the entire house. Amen? Yeah, we used to look after two boys who would come to our place after school, and we would literally put an entire loaf of bread on the table, butter, jam, and all that junk, and these two boys would just sit there and just inhale the whole loaf. I'm like, how did they do that? And then skinny, and oh, what's going on? So the illustration he's saying, I just find this hilarious. It's like, this boy comes home from school and goes to his parent and says, man, I'm so hungry. Can I get some bread? And the parent's like, yeah, here's some bread. Not a stone! And the boy's like, what is this, man? And the next one's even worse. It's like, oh, we had some leftover fish last night, Dad. I'm so hungry from school. Any chance I can get a fish? And this one cracks him up. And the dad goes, sure, here's a fish. No, it's a snake! And the snake's like, ah! And the kid's rolling on the ground. And it's like, oh, I think Jesus is pretty funny. But then you see I love this, of course, but it's like, what are these parents like, psychos? They should be locked away? What kind of crazy parent does that? There are some of you that I know a little bit on Facebook, so I'm kind of questioning. No. Okay, verse 11, like, this is the core of what he's meaning, thinking about being a child of God. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? If you sinful people, if you evil people, if you fallen people know how to give good gifts to your children. That's the normal state, right? I know there's messed up people, but our normal state as parents is to give good gifts to our children. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask them? I love that, eh? How much more? This is so good. One of the main blessings about being a child of God is that He loves me. My name's Craig. He loves Craig like crazy. And one of the things He likes doing more than anything else is giving me good gifts. Amen? And He loves to bless people. He really does. It brings delight. It brings joy to Him. When I ask Him for something, He's like, yeah, Craig, that's what I'm about. Man, are you ready for some blessing? You know? And one of the ideas from this passage is that, and James says it really clearly, that sometimes we don't have because we simply don't ask, right? Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And I just go, oh man, I'm such a twit sometimes. I'm such a twit sometimes where I know God is there going, ready to bless, Craig. Last time I checked, I was the creator of the universe. Just tell me what you need. I can create it out of nothing. Need a platypus? Instant platypus. Need an elephant? And then he can do that. He's God, right? He's ready to bless. And I'm like, yeah. Oh man, I'm in such a tough situation. Oh man, how am I going to get into? And I'm like, man, what am I, an idiot? Well, the creator of the universe is really to bless, and I'm not asking. Does it make sense, eh? So one of the massive blessings that we have as children of God is He loves to bless us. He loves to guide us. He loves to direct us. He loves to give us fullness of life. Remember Jesus says in John 10:10, He came to give us a full life, a real life. Man, I love that. Eh? Let me do a little side note here. One of the things I find hard about this passage is that there would be some of you in the room that right now are like, nah, I can't do that. Right? If you knew my father, when I grew up, he was evil. He was pure evil. Some of you here, you just can't do that. You can connect with Jesus. You can connect with the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to the fatherhood of God, you're like, no, I can't go there, right? My father was sexually abused me. My father physically abused me. My father... what, verbal, you know, blah, blah, blah. I just can't get there yet. And I know we're good at faking. No one would know what happened to you. But I know if you're honest, and when you're honest with God, you just go, no, I can't do this fatherhood of God thing yet. So I just want to say three things with all my love, yeah? All my honesty. So the first thing I want to say is, man, I am so sorry. This planet is messed up. This is not God's plan. God's plan was the garden and beauty and connection with Him. And we sinned and we have fallen people. And when we have fallen people, we have evil, evil people that will abuse anyone they can. Yeah? And so I just really say to you, man, I am really, really sorry. And it's not fair. To grow up innocent when someone should protect you and love you, and instead they abuse you. Instead they may be just absent, they were just never around, you don't know. So I want to go, man, I'm really sorry, that's just horrible that you would have to live like that and carry that scar and hurt. The second thing I'd say, and I say this really carefully, because God loves you like crazy, He's never going to force you to come to terms with that. Does that make sense? He's never going to force you to go, oh, you need to deal with that, and you need to understand the fatherhood of God. That's not His style. He's a God of love and compassion and patience. And so while I'm preaching, if that's you, I'm not saying to you, well, come on, sort it out this morning. I'm not saying that. Man, if you connect with Jesus and you connect with the Spirit, man, that's awesome. Journey in that, right? Journey in that. God's not angry at you or anything crazy like that. He is not. He's broken with your upbringing. His heart, His soul is broken for you because of that journey you're on. So one, I'm like, man, I'm sorry, that's bad. This planet is disastrous. Two, don't feel guilty about that. But the third thing I want to say, which kind of contradicts us a little bit, is I want to go... that's you, you're missing a whole aspect of what it means to be in a relationship with God. Yeah? Now, I'm not saying it's easy and you just wave a magic wand and do anything stupid, you know, like, ah, yeah, it's not, I'm not saying that at all. So a couple of things I'd say to you is this, and I know I'm not the pastor here for like another month, but I'm putting my pastor hat on, so if that makes any difference, I don't know. I think I'd say to you, man, I just plead with you to get some help, yeah? I think there's certain things in our lives that we just cannot journey alone. And I say this really carefully, there's things in our life that we cannot journey with just us and God. We need someone who knows what they're talking about to help. Yeah. So if that's you, I just really plead with you and say, man, come and see me, see one of the elders, see someone wise, and we could hook you up with a Christian counselor who knows how to help you journey through that. And it might take years and years to help you journey through that, but you're a part of you is broken. Yeah. And a part of your understanding of what it means to be in a relationship with God is missing. So as a mature Christian, it's so hard, man. But we need to step into that. Yeah. So one thing I'd say, man, you need to find some help. Come see me. I'd love to pray with you and hook you up with someone who knows what they're doing. The second thing I'd say is maybe try just really carefully memorizing some scriptures. So there's like three up here, easy ones. I'd encourage you, if that's you, to start. It's hard. And every time you do it, you feel like, nah. But just start memorizing some scriptures and just chew over them over the next months, years. And ask God to just start opening up what it means that He is your Heavenly Father, not the evil absent, maybe just whatever, how much that you have.
Yeah.
And then the third thing, which is maybe a little bit weird, is sometimes it can be really helpful to think of someone who's older than you, a male who's older than you, who just really embodies what it is to be a really great father. Does it make sense? And when you think about God as father, sometimes your mind goes straight to your horrible dad. So instead go, no, this person embodies what it means to be a really awesome father, a Christian father. So I'm going to think of that person, and that's going to help me understand how much God loves me and cares. Does that make sense? So one, I'd say, man, get some help. Two, maybe memorize some scriptures. And three, it can just help to, who's that man that's further down the track than you? You can go, yeah, this is someone who embodies it, because my dad didn't. Does that make sense? So let me pray for you, and then we're going to just look at a few more verses real quick. Yeah, Almighty God, I know in a group of people like this, say there will be people that have had a beyond horrible upbringing, and if they shared the reality of what happened to them, with some of us in this room, we just would be overwhelmed with anger, sadness, brokenness. I know some people won't be able to really get what it means that you are their father and that you love them, but I just really call out to you in the name of Jesus and ask that over the next months, years, you might help them journey towards a fuller understanding of who you are. I thank you that you're not angry, you're not like, man, sort it out, come on, or anything stupid like that, but that you're a God of love, patience, and compassion. And I just really ask that you would help them journey through that pain so that they can have a fuller relationship with you and a fuller relationship with themselves. Yeah. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Hey, let's look at this Isaiah verse. Yeah. Isaiah 40, verse 11. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses, thinking about the fatherhood of God. It's a real crazy passage, because just before this, Isaiah's talking about God so powerful, and he can destroy, and all this crazy, and you're like, wow, God is amazing. And then he just totally changes track in verse 11. And it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He'll gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Now, if you're a bit of a manly man, reading those, you're like, yeah, I don't know about this girly wussy stuff, bro. It's this heart rubbish. Yeah, g'day, mate. Cheers, mate. So just journey with me, right? I know some guys are like, yeah, I just don't do that stuff, right? So try and journey with me. I love this. The imagery that he sees in here is the lamb is hurt. Right? A shepherd's not going to go and pick up a lamb. It's like, well, good, hey, how's it going? I'm feeding well, everything's great. This lamb is, especially in their culture, right? This lamb is hurt, and I just love it how he goes and he carries the lamb in his arm, holding it close to his heart. A lot of shepherds, and I use that word loosely now, if the lamb was sick, they'll just be up with a hammer and be like, thanks for coming, lamb, see you later. It's not how God doesn't deal with us in anger, and there's no hammers in God's arsenal, right? For us, anyway. At best, they might just pick up the lamb, chuck it in the back of the ute, back to the shed, and then, you know, whatever happens. Might just chuck it over their shoulder, that would make sense, and kind of wander off with it. But I love the imagery here. It's like, no, that's not God's style. I love this. Hey, when we're hurting, when we're broken, when things are falling apart, when we're like, man, what is going on? I just love coming and reading this verse, and I literally read it and imagine God picking me up like this, which is a crazy way to hold a lamb. Man, chuck it over your shoulder or do something. Hold me like this and hold me close to his heart, right? I'm like, man, that is such a beautiful image. If you're going through a hard time, hey, I'd say, man, get this verse into your soul so that you can read over this verse and go, oh, this is what it means to be a child of God, right? He provides and blesses when I ask all that stuff, but at the same time, he cares for me when I'm messed up, right? He loves me. He holds me close to himself. I love that, eh? It's cool. Cool verses there. And let me just change track for a minute. We're nearly done, if you're freaking out, we're nearly done. I just want to change track and look at a couple of totally different verses here talking about being a child of God. And where I'm going here is, when I was praying this week, I was like, man, the last thing I want to do as a preacher is to give people a false belief that they're in a relationship with God. Does that make sense? And I think there's always a danger in the church that we kind of come to church or we grow up in church and we're kind of like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm in a relationship with God, yeah, it's all good. And it's like, are you? Really? What are you basing that on? So I just want to look at these verses real quick. As we finish, and kind of my prayer in looking at these is that you'd be thinking, yeah, am I really a child of God according to what the Bible says, or have I just kind of drifted into it? And I think I am. So here's the first one. John 1:12 says, but Jesus, it's talking about Jesus, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So the first thing that needs to happen if I want to become a Christian, the first thing that needs to happen if I want to become a child of God, is I need to believe and accept Jesus. Right? That makes sense, right? What it means, I need to believe everything that's written about Jesus in the Bible. I need to believe that he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. I need to believe that he came as a full human and walked on earth, died in my place on the cross for my sins. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. I have to believe that. Now, for a lot of us, it's like, whoa, that's crazy stuff. Walked on water, what else is madness? It's like, yeah, that's what's called faith, right? We don't have to understand it necessarily. We have to believe it. So the first question to ask you pretty bluntly is, do you really believe everything that's written about Jesus by faith? Have you really accepted him for who the Bible says he is, as the Son of God, as the Lord in your life? That's what it's saying here. Have you accepted him like that? And then the other side of it is these cool verses in Romans. I'm going to read these verses from Romans 8:14. I'm just going to read verse 14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And what does that mean? That's pretty simple. It means that when the Spirit leads you, he does a number of things, but two kind of key things. One, he convicts you of sin. So if you're a child of God, you know in your life there's times when you do something evil and you're just like, I know right now that God's saying, really, really? We need to sort that out, bro. If you're finding that when you sin, there's nothing. There's some conscience. But the Spirit is not convicting you, then why would you say you're a child of God? Because that's what it says, right? The Spirit leads those who are children of God. So there's conviction, but the other side is he literally leads you to be more obedient, to be closer to God, right? He leads you into more fruit of the Spirit. You're more loving, you're more joyful, more peaceful, yada, 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 than you were 6 months ago, than you were a year ago, than you were 2 years ago. So, and that's a bit full on, eh? But I just want you to pause for a second and stop and think and go, do I really believe and accept? Yeah. And am I experiencing the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I know these times when he's convicting me? It's not just me feeling guilty because I stuffed up. And do I know these times when the Spirit is leading me to greater Christ's likeness, greater submission to God? Does that make sense, eh? So I'm going to pray. So let's all close our eyes and bow our heads and do all that normal weird church stuff. Just while you're quiet, eh? I just want you to stop for a second and think, man, is that true of you? Are you sure? I honestly don't think we can ask for God's reality in our life. I don't think we can submit ourselves to God too many times, right? He loves it when we come back and we're like, man, I think, but just again, God, I'm reconfirming that I believe the truth about Jesus. I accept the teachings about him, the truth about him. And I am being led by the Spirit. If as you're just thinking out, you're like, man, I'm not sure. I'd love to talk to you afterwards and pray with you, eh? Afterwards, there's elders and amazing people cruising around the church. It'd be cool for you to just quietly pounce on someone and say, hey, I'm not sure. I don't feel that leading. Can you? Okay, let me pray for us as we finish, eh? Your Almighty God, I thank you that you are our Father. I thank you that from all the relational names you could use, that is the core one that you use of us. You really could call us minions or peons or whatever. But the main one you use again and again is that you are our Father and we are your children. And out of all those relational names, it just blows me away that is the main one we choose. You want us to understand that although you're our God, and although you are awesome, you love us like crazy. want to bless us. You want to hold us close when the planet's falling apart and things are just disastrous. I just thank you for that reality. I just pray right now for people that are questioning, hey, they're like, whoa, man, do I feel the leading of the Spirit? I pray that through your Holy Spirit you would give them clarity around that, that if they're not really a child of God, that you would just make that abundantly clear to them. That you would help them see, no, they need to step into a relationship with Jesus and come talk to someone, pray with someone, get some clarity around that. Thank you always for your love for us. Thank you that you love us more than we'll ever understand this life and the life to come. I pray this in Jesus' name.